The following message is from our pastor, Robert Haynes, of New Life Community in Olive Branch, Mississippi. Enjoy.
Today is relationship status. It's complicated. Now, let me say this at the outset. I've been a pastor for a long time. I've been here for a long time. I've been here as pastor since 1985, the fall of 1985. Some of you were not even around back then. I don't mean you weren't here at our church. I mean, you weren't even living on this planet in 1985. So I've been around for a long time, been doing this for a while. And I've noticed some things over the years, and I'm going to share with you some things. There was a couple of months ago that I mentioned that our graduating seniors, we've never had this many graduating seniors. I think there was 10. I don't remember the exact number, but about 10 graduated from high school this year. And I've noticed that about, you know, age 18 to about 25 are dangerous years. It's years where there are lots of, it's like you're walking through a minefield and you got to make sure and not step on these mines to make it to the other side. And I think that we have a fantastic group of young people. I mean, I seriously do. I know I've said that many times, but I do. But I'm going to share some things with you. And I told this group, I said, I want to have a sit down and have a talk with you soon. And we haven't had that talk yet. This is part of that talk today. So I am going to warn you that there are some things today that some people might consider maybe inappropriate for a Sunday morning church service, but we're just going to talk about the Bible. Can we agree that it's okay to talk about the Bible on the Sunday morning?
Amen.
The Bible's good. Truth is good. So I'm going to share some things that I think I'm going to, that are going to help you. I'm going to share with you kind of a, what I think is kind of a funny thing. I've been to Guatemala several times. I'm going again, Lord willing, in September. I leave on September 10th. I'll be there for 8 days in two different places, in Quetzaltenango, then also in the capital city. But one time we were going, I was with Noe and Miriam. We were going from where they live, or at that time they lived in Flores, Costa Cuca. And we were going from there way up somewhere. I don't remember exactly the name of the place, but it's real close to the Mexican border. And I preached in this church up there. They said I was the first white man to ever preach in that church. It was a really nice church. It was really kind of a big church too. But the bad thing about the journey was I actually traveled pretty good. I don't get motion sickness and all this. But there were, Guatemala is kind of a mountainous place, and there were so many curves. And it felt like a constant curve. We're curving. We get out of one curve, we're going into a next curve. And right before these curves, there was always this sign. And the sign, I don't know if I'm pronouncing this right, but I think I am. It's Curvas Peligrosas. Curvas Peligrosas. And what that literally means is dangerous curves. Dangerous curves. Curvas Peligrosas. Dangerous curves. But there is a secondary meaning that in Guatemala has been assigned to those words. Dangerous curves. That is what we're going to talk about today. Dangerous curves. So there's seven things, I think. If you've got a listening guide, it's in your program. Let's hammer this out here. Number one, I will seek Jesus and his kingdom as my greatest goal in life. I think this is a great starting point. I will seek Jesus and his kingdom as my greatest goal in life. Matthew 6:33, that'd be a good place for us to start. Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now in the context, the things that he's talking about are food and clothing, the necessities of life. But that principle, to seek Jesus and his kingdom first and foremost in my life, and whatever else it is that I need, Jesus is going to make sure that I get what I need. That's a good principle to live by. Jesus first. Beware of seeking to find a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a husband, a wife, instead of seeking to please our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. That's a good aim in life for all of us. Whether you're single or married or in between or whatever it is, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. I will seek Jesus and His kingdom as my greatest goal, my greatest purpose in life. There's a scripture, I forget, I didn't look it up, but there's a scripture that talks about don't let your beauty be with the outward adorning of jewelry and all that stuff, but let it be the inner beauty of the heart or something like that. I think it's in 1 Peter. The point of that is not that you shouldn't make the best of your appearance. The point of that is this, that if you're choosing between your appearance, outer appearance, and your inner beauty is way more important than external beauty. It's not pitting one against the other, but it's saying that godliness, a godly spirit, a godly attitude, that's more important than anything. It's the same concept in the passage. It says bodily exercise profits a little. It doesn't say it doesn't profit at all, but compared to godliness, godliness is way more important than physical exercise. Now, I have this theory, and I'm going to share it with you. I don't know if you agree with me or not. I think that it's a good theory. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says that there's a prayer that God would sanctify us wholly, and man's made up of three parts. And what are those three parts? Well, in that verse, the order is God sanctify you wholly in spirit and soul and body, in that order. That's an interesting order, and I've got a theory about that. Now, in a worldly way of thinking, what is the first thing that an unmarried person or single person might notice about the other person? Looks. Which of that would that be? Spirit, soul, or body? Body. And then what would be the next most important thing from a worldly perspective? Their personality, which is part of the soul. And what would be the least important thing? The spirit, that part of us that knows and has the ability to know and worship God. I think in the kingdom of God, things ought to be opposite. That the first thing that really should, or the primary thing that should attract us to another person is their spirit, the way they love Jesus. That ought to be important. It ought to be in the mix somewhere. Now, I'll say that. I know you're going to say, well, you can't help noticing how somebody looks. Well, I mean, I'm going to agree with you about that. You really can't help that. Nothing wrong with that. Even in the Bible talks about certain people, like Abraham's wife, Sarah. And the Bible itself says Sarah was a very beautiful woman. The Bible says of David that he was a very handsome man. So it's okay to notice somebody looks good or not. I personally think that we have the best looking church in the world. You look around, we got some good-looking people here. Seriously. Right, Mike?
That's right.
All right, come on now. So, but I think the godly perspective is this, that a person's spirit ought to be something we're attracted to. And then their soul ought to be next in line, their personality, their mind, their emotions, and their will. And the body should be the least important of the three. I'm tempted to say my little joke here, but I don't think I will. No, I don't know. I don't think you can handle it. No, I'm not going to say it. All right. So anyway, the second thing is this. So I'm going to leave you hanging. In the world, people look at what first? No, in the world, they don't look at your faith first. They look at the body first. Face? Face is part of the body. All right, I'm going to skip it. All right, let's go on. Number two. All right, it's number two. I can't tell you. Maybe I'll tell you privately. Here it is, the scripture. I forgot to, I'm going to be banned from this clicker again. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. These things will be added unto you. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him, that is to Jesus. That ought to be my goal in life. Excellent slide. The second thing is this. I will accept the Bible as the final authority in all matters regarding relationships and sexuality. Some of you, many of you, maybe most of you, will be challenged in this very area. And I will tell you that what the Bible says is good and what our culture says is good, not necessarily the same, right? There may be some conflict between the two. Sometimes what the Bible says and what you just might want to do or want to think is right, there might be conflict there. But I'm telling you, we'll always be better off in life to go with God. Amen. Now, you will never do what the Bible actually teaches and regret it. You'll never say, oh man, I wish I hadn't have followed Jesus. I wish I hadn't have obeyed God. I wish I hadn't have made Jesus first in my life. You will never. That will never be your situation. But there are a lot of regrets that people have in life when you look back and say, oh, I wish I would have. If I'd have known then what I know now, I would have made some other decisions. I would have been saved from some of the scars that are still there in my heart and mind. You need to realize that your heart is a delicate and a precious thing. And you don't want to have it all scarred up. I'm going to tell you a story. I've told this story before, but I'm going to tell it again. I like the story. So when I was about, it was before I was old enough to get a motorcycle license in Tennessee, which at that time was 14. You had to be 14 to get a motorcycle license. So probably I was 13. And my mother, one of the things that she said, many of you have met my mother said that she would never allow any of us to have a motorcycle. My sister didn't want one. She was kind of a hippie anyway. She was more into the Volkswagen vans. And my brother, like all the guys in the neighborhood, they all had motorcycles. And so he wore down my mother on this motorcycle thing. And so he finally convinced her to let him get a motorcycle. He bought it from Leo's Cycle Shop on Summer Avenue. I don't know what's there now, but it's up there on Summer Avenue, not far from where we grew up. So he wore it down. She finally let him get a Kawasaki 100. And so he picked it up while she was at work one day, and she said we could only ride it in the front yard. Well, we were poor, and our front yard was small. And so we're riding on this little oval circle in the front yard. And so he said, you want to ride it? No, it's more like this. Let me ride it. Give me a turn. It's my turn. I would like to ride it. Come on, let me get. And so he finally let me ride it. So I'm riding around this oval in the front yard. And it got kind of boring after a while. I mean, it wasn't very far. Riding around. And so I decide that I'm going to take it out in the street. The only thing is I didn't really know how to turn very good, so I went over one curb to get out in the street, went straight across the street into the next curb, fell over, and it had a muffler that went right below the seat. And so my leg right here, for an instant, laid against that muffler. And you know, if you ever order fajitas at a Mexican restaurant, you know that sound when they bring it? That was the sound of my leg on that muffler. And I still have a scar on this day. It's not quite as visible as it used to be. I still have that scar today. And that was, I'm 59 years old, and that was when I was 13. So you do the math. That was several years ago. What's my point? My point is that you're at a place in life where it only takes an instant to make a decision that can leave a scar that lasts a lifetime. So what I'm saying is, let's go with these things because they're going to save you a lot of sizzle in life. I will accept the Bible as the final authority in all matters regarding relationships and sexuality, because the Bible says your word is a, it's a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my, it's going to direct you in the right way. The Bible is the final authority on all things, including relationships. Lots more could go into that, but I'm going to move on. The third thing I want to share with you is I will wait for God's best for me, whatever that is. I'll wait for God's best for me. I've got several scriptures here that I'd like to share with you. The first one is this. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, it's interesting. Two things are set up against one another. Marriage, on the one hand, is what? It's honorable among all. Nothing wrong with marriage. Marriage is not outdated. It doesn't need to be replaced by some new and better thing. Marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. So within the confines of marriage is the place where sexual activity ought to take place. The bed is undefiled. But on the other hand, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. That's a good scripture. We're going to talk more about that scripture next week. Now this one, some people are shocked to even realize that this is in the Bible, but I'm going to read it because it's here. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice with the wife of your youth as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. I'll wait for God's best for me. It's a great scripture. One person told me one time, they said, some commands are easier to obey than others. And he was talking about this command right here. I think we've got this one. Nope, I thought I had another scripture up there. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22 says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. I want to go back here. I'm not quite ready for this next point just yet. I want to say a couple more things. Whenever I do a wedding ceremony, which I've done a lot, but I've done a lot over the years. But I won't do a wedding ceremony unless I do premarital counseling. And I require at least 3 months in advance, so we have plenty of time to get the premarital counseling in. And one of the scripture assignments is that I have people read is the Song of Solomon. Now, the Song of Solomon is a pretty interesting book. And it's about Solomon's love for his bride. And, it's like, no holds barred. I don't know where people get the idea that somehow the Bible is the Victorian period of England. It's nothing like that at all. The Bible is actually very earthy in many respects. And so, you know, if you want to know about God's best for you, then read the Song of Solomon and read it in a modern translation so you'll understand better what they're talking about. God is not, let me backtrack. In the Garden of Eden, God told Adam and Eve, you can eat of any tree in the garden, anything you want, except what? Just one tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can, you know, how many choices did they have on the menu? Well, probably thousands of different things they could choose from. But he said, you can eat from any of them, except what? This one. Naturally, which one did they want to eat from? So what's Eve doing? He's over there in the garden. And here's this. Out of all these trees she could have been looking at, which one is she looking at? The one she couldn't have. The one that said wet paint. It was wet. There's something about us that when we're told no, we want to know, right? But you know, Adam and Eve, they had not sinned at this point, so they didn't even have that same bent that we do now. But he said, you can eat from any of them except for this one. So she's there, and so she's having this conversation with the serpent. The serpent, it was actually Satan speaking through the serpent. And the serpent, lies. You know, they have this conversation, lies. And it says that Eve gave to her husband who was with her. So what should Adam have been doing? Maybe stomping the serpent. That wouldn't have been good. Maybe he should have been a better covering and protector for his wife. Now, let's not linger here. Let's not have a conversation. You know, conversations with the devil don't end well. They end badly. What did we learn last week? What are the two things we ought to say to the devil? Shut up. Get out. That's good. That's the demonology. That's really all we need to know. Now, there's a lot more we should know about it, but that's a good place to start. Adam probably should have said, no, let's not. Maybe Eve would have listened to it. But he just sat there passively, which the problem with a lot of male leadership is way too passive. No loving protection there. So anyway, my point is this. In the Garden of Eden, was God, when he said, don't eat from this one tree, Was God trying to keep Eve from something, or was he trying to keep Eve for something? I think he was trying to keep Eve for something wonderful, living in the Garden of Eden without sin. And these prohibitions in the Bible about sex outside of marriage and things like that, God is not trying to keep you from something. He's trying to keep you for something. Now, the fourth thing I want to share with you this morning is this. And this was actually the theme verse. I will be a godly example in my relationships. I'll be a godly example in my relationships. And this scripture here, this was the theme verse of one of our summer youth trips a couple of years ago. I can't remember which one it was. I think it was the one in St. Louis. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. That's a great verse, isn't it? So I'm going to be an example of godliness, what it means to be a godly young man, what it means to be a godly young woman. You realize that there are other people watching you, right? There are people that at least you used to know at school, and they're what? They're watching you. They know that you claim to be a Christian. They know that you go to church, and they're watching you. And so what's the advice of the Bible? Let no one despise your youth, but be an example even in your relationships and all these things that it says here. Be a godly example. Determine today that I'm going to reflect the purity of Jesus in every relationship that I have. That's good advice. How can a young man... I don't have that scripture. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to your word. Put the word of God into practice. The fifth principle that I want to share with you this morning is this, and it is, I will practice the brother or sister principle. Now, you might say, what in the world are you talking about, brother or sister principle? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. Let's read this. This is advice to Timothy, a minister. He said, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, here, the older man. We're getting to the brother part. Younger men as what? Brothers. Older women as mothers. Younger women as sisters with all purity. Now, I know I'm stretching it a little bit, but unless she's your wife, treat her like she's your sister. That would solve lots of problems in relationships. The brother-sister principle. All right, let's move on. I'm getting nervous here. I will flee youthful lust and sexual immorality. That's actually a scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Flee also youthful lust. But on the other hand, do what? I'm going to pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with all those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Sometimes the best thing you can do is what? What does the word flee mean? Walk away. Step away from the car. Flee is not really walk away. Flee is run away. You know, think about the story of Joseph in the Bible when the Potiphar's wife kept coming on to him. What did he do? He fled. He ran. You know, in the model prayer, where Jesus told us to pray, he said, pray like this. Lead me not into temptation. We ought not to want to go into temptation and see how well we can hold up, but we want to flee from temptation, see how far away we can stay from temptation. Let me see if I have this one. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee. Again, same concept, flee, run. Sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And I can't remember, we don't have that one. Then the other scripture was 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Has anybody ever heard this? I'm talking about singles, not married people. Singles. We need more alone time. We need more alone time. No! You don't need more alone time. You need more together time with lots of people around. Alone time. Who came up with that stuff? Maybe you should adopt a policy. Hands-off policy. You know, in 1 Corinthians 7, it says that it's good for a man not to touch a woman. But in the context, it means more than what you think it might mean. Guard your heart. Now, I didn't put this scripture on the screen, but I'm going to read it to you from Genesis chapter 28. This is a fascinating passage, and we're going to wrap up here. But I want you to listen carefully. Genesis 26, you might remember this story. Abraham and Sarah, there was one occasion where Abraham went to a place and he said, you know what, Sarah, you're a really beautiful woman. And so when we get there, they're going to kill me so that they can take you. And so let's just tell them that you're my sister instead of you're my wife. That way they're not going to kill me. You remember that story? And then Abraham's son was Isaac, and Isaac did the same thing. He went somewhere and said, oh, they're going to take you're my wife. They're going to kill me and take you. That doesn't sound like full of faith, right? Sounds like kind of making up your own plan. And Rebecca, who he was talking about, his other wife, Leah, she wasn't quite as attractive. So anyway, Genesis 26 says this. It says, now it came to pass when they'd been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac. And the New King James says this, showing endearment to Rebecca, his wife. So what's happening? Abimelech is looking out the window, and he sees Isaac and Rebecca, who he had been told was his sister. And what is he doing? He's showing endearment to Rebecca. So he's going to make a judgment call. It says, then Abimelech called Isaac and said, quite obviously, she is your wife. Why would he make that conclusion? Because he looked out the window as he was showing, at least in the language of the New King James, endearment to Rebecca. Whatever it was that they were doing was something that he wouldn't have been doing if she was his sister. Quite obviously, she is your wife. How do you say she's my sister? And Isaac said, because I said, lest I die. Now, I want to read this in some different translations. Okay? Same passage, Genesis 26, verse 8. In the New Living Translation, it says this. He looked out his window and saw Isaac caressing Rebecca. So from that, he drew the conclusion, this is not his. In the Message, it says that he looked out his window and saw Isaac fondling his wife, Rebecca. Again, more maybe language that communicates more. It's interesting, the King James, and actually it's interesting, the ESV translates it the same way. It says, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of the window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebecca, his wife. And he said, this could not be his sister. And then the New American Standard also says caressing. So what is my point? My point is this, there's certain things. Well, here's my point. I'm going to read it to you. Sexual foreplay, which is what was happening in Genesis 26, is designed to lead to sexual fulfillment and therefore should be reserved for marriage. And there are a lot of things that singles do that really would fall in this category of sexual foreplay and probably not a good idea. There is a principle, it's an interesting concept. In the Song of Solomon, if you read it, you'll find out that in the Song of Solomon, there's this concept where Solomon awakened something in his bride, awakened it. There's something that ought to be left sleeping until you're married, and then that's awakened. It's a concept to think about. The seventh and the final thing I want to share with you is this. I will avoid the danger of evil company. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 says, do not be deceived. Evil company does what? Corrupts good habits. Now, Wednesday night, we had our 3D, Wet and Wild 3D. We out here in the yard, we had slip and slide kickball. And so there was water going on, and there was water on the baselines, the black plastic, and there were these swimming pools that were the bases. And, you know, we wet it down with a hose and stuff like that. And some of the teenagers, believe it or not, fell down. Some of them fell down in the mud. And guess what happened to their clothes when they fell down in the mud? The mud got cleaner, right? No, the shirt got muddy. This concept here, do not be deceived. Whenever the Bible says don't be deceived about something, it means don't be tricked into thinking this way. This is the wrong way of thinking. Evil company does what? Corrupts good habits. Now, I want to throw out at least some balance on this, because this doesn't mean that you should not have any contact with people that are not Christians. Otherwise, how can we win them to Jesus? It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that you're to have some holier-than-thou attitude, which really is unattractive and unappealing. But your closest friends ought to be people that are heading the same direction as you. And your closest friends ought to be those who love Jesus and are trying to at least stumble in the right direction, not people that are trying to drag you down. Because I can't tell you how many times people have been led astray because the people they looked up to, the people they wanted to be with the most, people they wanted to hang out with the most, were people who were going as far and as fast as they could away from Jesus. And what do you know? Sooner or later, then you start going the same direction. So we need to be careful in that. Well, let's wind this down here a little bit. What is my next step? What am I going to do as a result of what we've talked about today? Well, here's a good verse. If you take out your Connect card one more time and open, look at the second side, side two, top left-hand corner. My next step in response to the ministry of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is that I will. Well, what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to memorize. I'm going to focus on. I'm going to meditate on 1 Timothy 4:12, which says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct, in love and spirit, in faith, in purity." That's a great verse. Say, I'm going to be, by the grace of God, I'm going to be a good example to those around me. A second possible next step. I'm going to give you four suggestions. I'm going to take these scriptures that we talked about today, that are most of the ones that we've referred to are listed in this outline right here. So I'm going to take these seven things this week, and I'm going to look up every scripture in my own Bible. Maybe you're going to underline it, think about it, pray about it. But I'm going to review this, because you'll get more out of it if you'll do it that way. So that'd be a good next step. I'm going to actually study these things and try and make them a part of my life. A third possible next step is this. You know, maybe you're thinking, it's like, yeah, you know, this stuff you're talking about, it's just, you know, I've already messed up big time. Well, how about I'm going to make a fresh start today? You know, you can't undo anything that happened yesterday or the day before, the year before, anything like that. All you can do is go from today forward. And so I'm encouraging you that if that's what you need to do, then make a fresh start today. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why not start over today? Then the fourth and the final thing is this. I will commit my life to Jesus. You know, the Bible says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come. So why not, you know, if you're here and you have not yet committed your life to Jesus by saying, Jesus, I'm turning from my sins. I'm trusting in You alone. By Your grace, I'm going to receive You as Lord and Savior and have my sins washed away and step into the righteousness that You promised me. Well, why not do that today? You say, well, you know, I want to wait till next week, or I want to wait till next year, or I want to wait till I'm older. Why? If I offered you $1 million in cash today, what would an appropriate response be? I'd like to have it tomorrow. No, I think I'll take it before you give it to somebody else. I'm going to get it while the offer is good, or it's while the offer's on the table. No, now is a much better time than tomorrow. So why not trust Jesus today? Let's pray together. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your goodness and grace, and thank you for this question that was submitted about, you know, how can I have an appropriate dating relationship? I think that's the way the question was worded. God, I pray that you'd help each one of our young people. God, I speak victory over our young people right now. I just thank you for them. I thank you for their love for you. I thank you that they want to serve you. And I thank you for the many ways that almost every one of our young people serve in the church already, even at young ages. And God, I pray you'd bless them. I pray that if there's anybody here, whether they're a young person or an old person or somewhere in between, Lord, anybody that's here today that as yet hasn't really made that commitment and step of faith towards you to trust you, God, I pray that they might trust you today as Lord and Savior and enter into this world of amazement and incredible grace and mercy and adventure. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information, visit us at www.newlifeob.org. We hope to see you again soon.